Amen. Amen. What a God we serve. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. As we open there, we're looking at the truth that each of us this morning, at the instant of our salvation, were placed into Christ's body. If you think about yourself as a part of a body, it helps you understand so much more of what we're supposed to do, especially as we gather. When we gather together into this place, we assemble to become the body of Christ in this local church. Now, there's the universal church. That's the gathering of all the saints, which someday will be triumphant in the presence of God. But Jesus, when he visited the church in the book of Revelation, he went to local assemblies and went up and down the aisles to see whether or not those members of his body had gathered together to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I think about that. Sometimes in my life, I have gone through the drive-thru, ordered something, and then gotten stuck with a car in front of me and behind me, you know, where you can't move an inch because they come right on your bumper. And I reach back, and guess what isn't in this pocket? Yeah, your wallet. And then you're stuck because you got to go up to the window and go, yeah, I ordered that, and I want it, but I don't have any money. You know what it's like, and you know, that happens. Sometimes you get to a point where you need a screwdriver, you forget the screwdriver, so you get out a dime, you know, and you try and, you know, do the work, or you know, a lot of times we don't have what we need for the moment. Every time the church gathers, and a gifted, called individual that's been placed into this body by Jesus Christ for a specific purpose is not there, God can use a dime. You know, God will never be thwarted. He will never be not accomplishing his will. But he placed us with a gift and with a calling within this body to do what no one else can do. So when a piece, I mean, how would you like it if you got up this morning, came to church, and found out that you left your ear home? Now, my dad used to do that all the time because he had one of those little, you know, things in his ear, which probably most of us from the, you know, the rock and roll generation are, you know, we've blown our hearing with the lawnmower and too loud of music in our iPods. But how would you like to get to church without your glasses and you squint? See, when a part of our body, something we need, the eyes don't work, the ears don't work, or our nose doesn't work and our voice sounds funny because it's not working, we recognize that. But yet, there can be time after time when your vital piece of the body is not present. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:27. God declares, as Christ's body, we are part of something that is big and that is important and that has an enormous responsibility upon the individual part. Now, notice what he says. Just look at the words of 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you, individually, each one of us, not collectively, you are the body of Christ. And, look, he just so we don't miss it, and members individually. You see, he's not saying that it's just one big collective group and we're going to have this group, yes or no, you know, kind of one speaks for all. He says you are members individually. You individually are a member. It's just like if you're a part of a homeowners association, you get your dues. If you don't do it, they'll put a lien against your property. You are responsible for that. If you're in a condominium association, you don't pay, you are notified. You're a member of some group, you lose your benefits if you don't pay. We know what membership means. Membership in the body is that we fulfill the callings and giftedness and the responsibilities that those entail that God has called us to. You and I are each individual pieces. We're individual parts. We're members of Christ's body. And as a member of his body, we have shared responsibilities. These are to accomplish his plan. Each of us must do what we are made to do in order for the plan to be fulfilled. And for us, as I said in the parent-child dedication, God is going to ask every parent, whether they raise their kids the way he asked them to, he's going to ask every one of us, members of his church, whether we fulfilled his purpose and calling in our generation, whether we were in his church what he called us to be. And I will share with you, after reading the New Testament over 100 times, there are no spectators that are born-again believers. Born-again believers are all participants. God did not call you to be a spectator, to sit out there in your place and critique the service and leave. That is not a born-again believer. A born-again believer is an individual. Look what it says at the end of verse 27. An individual member. And the body of Christ is complex. It's made up of individual parts. Each has a specific job to do. And all of us have a unique and vital role within the church. To illustrate that truth, I want you to think with me about the most complex interdependent weapon system ever built on earth. It was made here in the USA. It was made about 15 years ago, and I'm still in marvel at what they accomplished. This amazing system is a collection of almost 1 million different pieces. And every one of those pieces were specifically made to work together with the other pieces. And if any one of the system's pieces don't work, it helps the system to not function correctly. This instrument, built here in America, is 600 feet long, 42 feet wide. It weighs 18,750 tons and has almost 1 million numbered parts. It was so intricately made that every single part, down to the smallest machinings, were numbered. In fact, the more critical system parts, the person that made them actually had to sign their name to them at the factory. That amazing instrument is constantly on the move today at about 40 miles per hour somewhere underneath the depths of our world's oceans. Now, what I'm talking about there is the most complex weapon system ever built, the 18 Trident submarines of America's Navy that are out there. They're kind of the backbone of our deterrence. Within each of these high-tech titanium bullets with 1 million pieces, there are 24 missiles, each having 12 multiple independent reentry vehicles. That's another word for an independently guided nuclear warhead. So there's 24 missiles, each have 12 within them. That means 288 separate locations one submarine can impact. That sleek black system can deliver to any spot on the surface of the earth at a moment's notice a superheated 30,000 degree cloud of fire that, by the way, will melt, incinerate, or crumble any substance known to man. But that system that the United States government says among the 18 Trident subs on first strike would kill a minimum of 1 billion people. That's staggering to think about, that we built something like that, that is that powerful, that could erase a sixth of the population of the world on first strike. But you know what? Those Tridents are often in dry dock, not doing what they were designed to do, because one part isn't functioning. And that one non-functioning part makes one system go into alarm, and that system causes a systemic warning that the Trident is not functioning as it was designed to function. So they have to pull the whole system out and repair it. Well, for almost 6 years as a family, we lived on the road where the Tridents were built. They're built at Quonset Point in Rhode Island. And we lived in this 165-year-old parsonage, and at 5 in the morning, in my sleep, I could hear thousands of cars going by at 55 miles an hour right in front of the parsonage into electric boat. And at about 3 in the afternoon, you could hear them going by. It was an amazing sight to see this river of people flowing in to make these 600-foot-long bullets and leaving. A lot of them were at the church, and so I started a Bible study with them. And I remember discipling men that were working on the Trident. You know what they told me? They told me something that altered my understanding of the complexity and the interdependence of the church. They said each of those parts come, and they have to be inspected. Bob, my friend, he was the receiver for all these million parts, his department. And he says, they have to be received. We check the number. We look at the specs to make sure. And then we look at what it was machined to do, and we check that it's at that specification, that it can take that pressure, or that it's milled to a certain, 10,000th of an inch and whatever. And he said, we test them before we put them in to make sure that they all do what they were designed to do. And he said, they're either numbered so we can trace back exactly the mill that made it, or he said the critical ones are signed so we can go in our log back to who made it. But he said, there's an amazing, absolute interdependence. Look back at verse 27. Because as Christ Church gathered this morning, God says, you and I are this moment the body of Christ, and members individually. And you and I, as members of Christ, are like those myriads, the nearly 1 million components of that Trident submarine, only we were built for life-giving purposes. And we are supposed to be the most powerful life-giving group on the planet. We should be going and dispensing Christ's reconciliation. That's what he called us to do. We're ministers. We're those who give out the word of reconciliation. Think about it. Just like the parts of the Trident submarine, no two of us are exactly alike. You realize that God made all of us spiritual snowflakes. He took the person we are and the way that we have come through life with his giftings and with his calling to make us have a unique package that we will stand alone to answer for. If we're all alike, we could come as a group. And the Lord says, you guys did pretty well as a group. But we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, hesketon, one by one, before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say, did you fulfill the purpose I designed you for? You were unique. Secondly, we're all vital. There is a function within the body, the church of Christ, that only we can perform. I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that every single one of us are needed in what he called us to do for us collectively to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And though the elders are going to answer for their shepherding of the sheep, each sheep is going to answer to God alone, not to the elders, not to anybody else, for whether or not they deployed the system that God gave them. Remember Jesus told the parable about the talents and the one guy buried his? He had it, he just didn't use it. It's a tragic thing to think of the church today with myriads of people with their giftedness and they're burying it for the urgency of the immediate, for this world's needs, rather than deploying their giftedness for eternal purposes. You know, just like the Trident is dry docked when a system doesn't work, do you know how many churches today are dry docked? They're dry docked because the members are not functioning as they should, and there's either disunity or there's discord or there is not a preparation. You know, when you go to group gatherings, yesterday I was at a wonderful wedding, and in the fellowship center afterward, there was this table of food. And you know what they had right at the front of the table? This gigantic bottle of Purell. You know, 99.9% killing anything moving on your fingers. And you're supposed to put it on and go like this so that if you got one of those scoop Tostita chips, you didn't infect everybody else with whatever was crawling around on your fingers, you know? That's kind of like an agreement we have that if we're going to reach in a bowl of popcorn or reach into a bowl of chips, that we have previously what? Yeah, washed our hands. Did you know when we gather as the church, churches are dry docked because the church does not gather as those who have clean hands and pure hearts. We have a responsibility to one another to keep this church accomplishing its goal as we are individual members, individual parts. Thirdly, like the Trident parts, no two are alike and all are vital. Thirdly, did you know every one of us, 2 Corinthians 1 says, are signed by our Creator? Do you ever think of that? Just like the machinist had to sign their pieces that they made of that sub, Jesus Christ, when he purchases us, signs us by the anointing of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to live within and to seal and to anoint and to actually bear the signature of God into every believer. We're signed by our Creator, the one who created us for his glory. But finally, all of us are tested by him on site to make sure we accomplish what we were designed and built to do. And at the electric boat facility, these parts would come in, and when Bob's department would determine that they weren't quite to specs, they would take them off the side, and they'd get these diamond carbide grinders, and you'd just see sprays of sparks as they would make sure that they were exactly machined to fit. You know, a lot of times that's going on in our lives. God wants to fit us in. I was reading this morning in the New York Times about MD Anderson, you know, the largest freestanding cancer hospital with 17,000 doctors and physicians and assistants that work there. And that cancer clinic, everybody that works there, all 17,000, has one purpose statement. We're here to eradicate cancer in your body, in this city, in this state, this country, and this world. That's what they live for. And they do it. as much as they can. Did you know that when we gather, we have a similar purpose? We are here to accomplish what God wants us to do and He built us for as a church. And if He wants to put us into, say, a cancer hospital, you know what a lot of people do? They just think it's the end of the world. And actually, it could be that God wants to have one born-again believer on that bench getting chemotherapy so that the two hopeless people, one on each side, you can turn to them. They say, how come you're not all grieving? You say, well, because I have a better body that's better by far, and I am going to miss my family, but I can't wait to see my Savior. And they go, what? And you turn the other side, and this person that's scared to death of death, and say, that's how I was all my life. But I was delivered from the one who through fear of death kept me captive, Hebrews 2 says, verse 14. And that's Jesus Christ delivered me from the devil's power. Do you know why some people are on unemployment benches? It's not because they're unskilled or useless. God just wants to have one person that has a proper view of life in the mix out there. See, we don't see life that way. We think we're supposed to avoid all disease and all hardships and all financial distress, when actually it's the grinding wheel that God is applying to our life so that we'll fit into a situation for His glory. Well, that takes us to our text this morning. You were wondering, some of you are still on the edges of your chairs. You're waiting to stand up. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. This is where we're going to read. Acts chapter 5, because what I want to take you through for the next few minutes is, I want to show you from the book of Acts how the early church knew what they were designed to do, knew what they were gifted to do, and they did it. And the book of Acts shows us a complete set of operating instructions for what the believers knew they were designed to do and to be. And that starts with the demo in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. And God's plan for each of us is that we be a living, walking dispenser of His life. We have been built into Christ's body, as verse 20 says, to live and walk and talk His truth. But we can only do that effectively if we are responsibly being a part of His body. You see, it's only when you come here that you get encouraged, you get exhorted, you get admonished, you get edified, you get mended to go back out and do what He called us to do. Don't be like the missing ear. Don't be like the missing eye. Do what you were called to do, as they did. Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, let's stand together for the reading of God's word, remain standing for praying, and let's look at this purpose statement. Remember, the apostles were in jail, the angel came and let them out, and they go out and go into the temple area, and look what the angel says. Go, verse 20, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Remember, we're to be dispensers of life? And we're supposed to, everywhere we go, whether MD Anderson or the Michigan Employment Opera, whatever, you know, the unemployment office is called, or school, or the repair shop, or just our everyday life meeting people. And we're supposed to go and stand and speak, look at the end of verse 20, the words of this life, the life we share in Christ and with one another, that totally has transformed everything we are, everything we ever could be, because we're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are an individual member of Christ's body. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, open our hearts, our minds, our wills to Your truth. And I pray this morning that all of us would take one facet of the truth that we are Your body, and we would take it into our hearts and into our minds, and that we would bow before You and say, Lord, what response do You want from me? How do You want me to share in this life of this body together with these other believers for Your glory according to how You made me? And I pray that as the days and weeks and months go by, if You tarry and don't call us into Your presence or walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, I pray that every week there would be more and more and more of us who are 100% doing and being what You called us to do and be, Your purpose for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated here at the church, just like at the Trident Assembly Plant, we each are a piece that's highly engineered by God. And when we when we come together and all the pieces are there and all the systems are operative, the book of Acts describes what happens when we're together. So turn back with me to chapter 1, and I'm going to show you just briefly what is going to happen starting in chapter 1, verse 14. But before I do that, do you remember the chapter 5:20? It says we're supposed to go and stand and speak all the words of this life. What I'm saying to you is what I said to our dedicatees with their children this morning. This is only operative for Christians, for born-again people. It's the life John 3:16 talks about. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what?" Yeah, that's the life. Not hope, not wish, not think, not maybe, not if I, you know, outweigh my bad with my good. But at the instant of trusting Christ, we have everlasting life. So what Acts 1:14 onward we're going to look at talks about is only for those who possess life. In fact, Jesus went on and said in John 10:10, "The thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." When you have abundant time, you have time for everybody. When you have abundant money, you have money for everybody. When you have abundant food, you share it. You know what God says? My life I put into you is so overflowing and abundant that you can share it with others. And whether you're sitting at MD Anderson or at school, people will, I mean, we just got back from going to Vermont. We were sitting at a restaurant and with my whole family, we talked and we held hands and we prayed and we were talking to each other and all my children were sitting at the table. And after 45 minutes, the people sitting right diagonal to us, we were at some lighthouse in Maine, I guess it was, they walked over and the whole group stood at our table and they said, "We've watched you the whole time. You are different." I thought, yeah, you ought to see them at home. They're really different. But I didn't say that right then. I just smiled and I said, "What do you mean?" And they said, "I mean, we watched you guys. You're talking to each other." They said, "You're friends. All the kids are friends with each other. They're friends with you of all ages." They said, "You guys are really different." I said, "We are. But you know what? It's not us." What do you say right then? It's not us. It's who? It's Christ living in us. And that's the way you're supposed to be if you knew him. And it just opens an opportunity to share a track, the gospel, or whatever. Did you know we're supposed to have Christ's life overflowing us so that people see him and are drawn to him? Okay, chapter 1, verse 14. What we're looking at here is the book of Acts 7 times describes what the body of Christ, when it gathered together and was united, what they did. And as I go through this list, you should be asking yourself, is this something I want in my life? Is this something I expect every time I gather together as the body of Christ, every time you come into this local body? Let me show you what I mean. Chapter 1, verse 14. And there are 7 of these, and we'll go through each one, and you can circle the words if you want, and you can write. I actually wrote all these things in my Bible, so every time I read Acts, I see it. But verse 14 of chapter 1. These all, and that's referring back to those, Peter, James, and John, all those in verse 13. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now look at the beginning. These all continued with one accord. That's the word we're going to look at, one accord. The word is homothumadon. It's a Greek word, and it occurs 7 times in the book of Acts. Now remember, in the scriptures, God is heptatic. That means he often lists things in sevens. Remember, the Holy Spirit engineered the Bible. The Holman or Nelson Publishing Company didn't. God did. The Holy Spirit engineered, and even the structure of the Bible, God formed. And when he lists something 7 times, like in the book of Revelation, you know, the 7 seals and the 7 bowls and the 7 trumpets and the 7 candlesticks and the 7 spirits and all the 7s, that's heptatic. That is a complete set. It's just like 7 days in the week makes a week, and the 8th is a start over, a new beginning. It's like 7 notes in the scale. Remember in the musical scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and the 8th one is do, starting over again. And that concept of a complete set is interestingly right here in the book of Acts. God gives us a complete set of the united life together of the church. And what we see in the first one is, as Christ's body, verse 14, they were with one accord, there's that word, what? In prayer and supplication. In other words, Christ's body shared a life of worship. Yes, they had individual corporate worship, but they couldn't wait to get together to be with one accord in prayer and supplication. They just couldn't stop adoring the one they had just seen ascend up into heaven. And they were longing and offering their prayers to him, their adoration, and asking him to accomplish his purpose in their lives. So number one, in verse 14, the church gathered as the body of Christ to share worship. Look at chapter 2, next page of my Bible, verse 1. Here's the word again. We're looking at one word, homothumadon. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, and there it is again, homothumadon, with one accord. But this time, what were they with one accord in? It says, in one place. So just like they shared this worshipful prayer and supplication there in verse 14 of chapter 1, here they share this togetherness. They were in one place. Bonnie has a sign in our house. It says, together is the best place to be. You know, it doesn't matter whether we be, you know, here or in New York with her family. Together is the best place to be. Did you know that's the theme of the church right here? Christ's body, we share a life of togetherness. This was a gathering of the body of Christ to share life together. No one wanted to miss what the Lord was doing. And he was doing it as they gathered. Now, we know what they were doing. This was the time that the great sermon was coming of Peter, and the day of Pentecost was coming. And they were all in one place together. You know what the book of Hebrews says? 10:24 and 25. Don't forsake the gathering of yourself together. Have you ever thought about the fact that once a year we prayerfully put forth and select and affirm and confirm and vote for elders? Do you know why we do that? We say that those are the men that God has lifted up and gifted and called and set apart, and they are the ones that we are supposed to follow. It says in Hebrews 13 that we're going to answer for whether or not we followed our leaders. Did you know that those men have gathered and talked and prayed, and you know what they've decided? They've decided that the family gets together at specific times. They have family gatherings where the whole body is together. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? Don't forsake what God places into the heart of the leaders as the gathering times. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. Be with one accord in one place. Be totally, the word homothumadon, homo means the same, thumadon means passion. Share the passion. Share the desire to be in one place. I was sharing Wednesday night when I was opening Dan Johnson's class. I said, you know, the persecution that may come in our country, the fellow that came last Sunday night that I mentioned in first service, he's from a local area church in the area, and he says, I've got to address the assembly. I says, what do you want to address him about? He said, I have to address him that our president's not legally the president. I said, really? You want to tell all of us that the president's not legally the president? He said, yeah. I said, what else do you want to tell us? He says, they're building death camps in Michigan, and there's a railroad spur right from Kalamazoo to the death camp, and they're going to put us all in it. I said, really? He says, yeah, that Democratic president's going to do that. I said, do the Republicans ever do anything bad? Have you ever noticed death camps are only Clinton and Obama? You know, we never have good guys, you know, in our minds doing bad stuff. And I said, so what are we supposed to do? He said, we're supposed to protest our president and stop the death camp. I said, what if God wants you to go to the death camp and be a witness to other people dying? And he looked at me like I was crazy. And he says, no, we've got to rise up. All the churches have to go against. I says, did you know that the winner of the election in November was decided by God? Not the Electoral College or the networks. He was backing up like this. I mean, he went to a different church last Sunday night because he wanted to get us all concerned about the mundane rather than seeing the eternal. Did you know God wants us to gather together and have a holy passion to come together and to be in one place? Now, what you should pray about is that the elders that God set up in this church believe that this family is supposed to gather twice. Now, I hate to tell some of you here, But did you know we also gather at another time than Sunday morning? And did you know that when we gather, it's like being in the drive-thru when you get up there and you realize part of you is missing? Did you know we gather for communion, and half of our communions as a church, half of you never attend. We gather for baptisms. Half of you never see those new saints in Christ. Now, I know that maybe you work, maybe you're sick, but why would you intentionally, if you're healthy and not working, forsake Acts 2:1, the sharing of life together? You know, the scriptures say that's part of our calling. And it could be that what God wants to accomplish through you is hindered because you forsake the family gatherings. Now, I've gone through this as a dad. I remember there were times when some of my teenagers didn't want to eat dinner with us. They were, you know, they wanted to be with their buddies and friends. I said, no, if you live in this house, you eat with us. And they said, okay, we won't live in the house. I said, okay, go see how much fun that is. And, you know, about 30 minutes later, they come back and say, okay, we'll sit and eat with you. And I said, okay. Because part of being in our family is sharing life together. Part of being in God's family, it says, is sharing life together. Look at chapter 2, verse 46, because he doesn't end there. Boy, it gets even better. Acts 2:46 is Christ's body. It says they continued daily with one accord, there's that word again, homothumadon, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Do you know what it says here? They had one accord. They had this homothumadon. They had this shared passion for fellowship. They didn't just have shared passion for this worship and supplication stuff in chapter 1 or for being together. They wanted to, look at this, they wanted to go from house to house and they ate their food and they had gladness and simplicity of heart because they shared a desire for fellowship with one another. You know, I was telling first service, God's primary goal for us as a church is not that we be a cattle ranch, but that we be a flock of sheep. You know, John Wayne's great. You know, he rides the horse and gallops off with dust, and he's got his lasso, and he'll get that stray cow and drag him back. That is not the picture of the church. It's primarily the sheep kind of hang together. They huddle together. They love to be together as a family. And that's what we see in verse 46. They shared a life of fellowship. They enjoyed fellowshipping. It was gladness to them. They were drawn. So back to my friend last Sunday night. You know what I said to him? I said, you know what? He said, don't you want to stop the persecution that's coming? They're going to try and destroy the church. And I said, well, we already know they can't. The gates of hell can't even prevail against church. So they're not going to destroy the church. But I said, you know what is good? The harder and harder the government squeezes us and takes away our tax, you know, privileges, and we don't get to have all this property like we have here at Calvary and whatever else they do to us, you know what it's going to do? It's going to flush out the fakes. Pretty soon there's going to be fewer and fewer people coming, and it's the people that are serious and are genuine because they're willing to pay a price. So let the persecution come. It'll cut the attendance. It'll deepen the fellowship. Because true believers seek to be with other believers, verse 46 says, with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now look at chapter 4, verse 24, because here's the next time, the fourth time that this word occurs. And it says in Acts 4:24, so when they heard that, what'd they hear? They heard about the warnings, the threats, the imprisonment, and everything that you read about in chapter 4. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And you can read their prayer. This was a gathering of the body of Christ for a time of prayer, of dependence and strength and courage to continue as things became harder and harder. Do you know, it should be that if you want to have a place that you know people care for you, that people are concerned about you, that you can go away with your burdens lightened, it should be the gathering of the saints. And there should be, when we have troubles, when we as a group or as individuals have troubles, it should be, verse 24, that we raise our voices to God, homothumadon, that with one accord is that same word. We share a life of prayer. Now, I was talking to one group recently, and I said, you know what, whenever I hear a prayer request, I pray for it right then. When you get as old as I am, you forget. I mean, I can't even remember stuff from this morning, you know, all the people that I talk to, so I have to write everything down. And one thing I can't do is at the end of the day have a prayer list this long. And so if someone says, hey, this is going to happen to me this week, I have a test, I'm going off to Detroit or Chicago or whatever, you know what I do? Pray right then. Now, if I remember, I write it down as soon as I get to my desk, but I bet half of them I can't even remember because there's so many. Do you know what we should do? We should be known as those who pray. And we gather to pray, and we gather to, in fact, Wednesday night we practice this. Someone said that they had a need, and I says, hey, does anybody know that person? You know, it's a small group, it's just a handful of people. And the person said, I know him. I said, why don't you go stand by him and pray for him? And everyone went, because usually we don't do anything like that. Did you know that's what the church is about? That we actually literally love and bear and feel one another's burdens. We share Acts 4:24, life of prayer. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. I'll just read these. We have to go. As Christ's body, Acts 5:12, we share a life of unitedness. We're united in Christ. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, this is after they got released from jail. Do you all remember what it was like on September 12th of 2001? Do you remember 9-1-1? We all watched it. We all watched the World Trade Center collapse and everything. Do you remember what happened the next day? It was like flags blossomed everywhere. I can still remember that. People, I remember in Oklahoma, there were these people that had like 20-foot-long flags, and they would have them behind their big redneck pickup trucks with their shotguns, you know, in the window. And they were just driving up and down with this. It looked like, you know, one of those flags at an auto dealership. And they were just, everybody had them draped in their yards. And people, Walmart ran out of wall or pole hangers for homes because everybody wanted flags. Why? Because America was united briefly. And now we're all ununited again. But you know what? For a while, we were all. Look, that's what happened right here in chapter 5, verse 12. After the first big persecution going on, the people were all homothumadon in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was the wall of the outer wall that faces the Mount of Olives, was this huge forest of columns with a portico. It was a roofed congregating area, and thousands of people could gather there in Jerusalem. And those people, when the heat was turned on, they just stuck together. And they had a life united together. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Here's the next one. And then there's only one more after that. The sixth one is in chapter 8, verse 6. The early church shared, it says, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. He was preaching and teaching, and they responded. They heeded. The church was united, sixthly, in a shared life of responsiveness. They weren't merely hearers of the word, but what? Doers. You know, that's what we all should sit and think, what does God want me to do? We're wired to think what God wants you to do, and you aren't doing it, you know, and we do that. But what we're supposed to do is just say, what does God want me to do? And finally, chapter 15, verse 25, here's the last one. And for everything I skipped over, remember the wonderful staff here puts all this online this week. You can read everything I didn't share with you and wanted to. It's always online. Praise the Lord for that. But as Christ's body, verse 25 of chapter 15 says, and it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with Barnabas and Paul. The church shared. You notice it doesn't say that the elders sent Barnabas and Paul. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of the committee that selected those two? Wow, that would be notches in your on your barrel of your gun. You know, you sent out Paul and Barnabas, the greatest living dynamic duo of ministry ever designed by God to plant churches all over the world. But it doesn't say that the elders did that. It doesn't say the missions committee. It says, look at this. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. It was the whole church that shared the investment. You know, a friend of mine says he was visiting at, I think it's Wycliffe's headquarters, and he said he was walking through this, one of the largest mission organizations in the world, and he walked through the kitchen, and there was this very elderly man washing dishes, and the man stopped washing and looked up at this man, and the fella from here in church says, hey, what are you doing? And this elderly man with his
up to his elbows in dishwasher and suds and grease, you know, sweating, cleaning dishes. He looked up and he said, I translate Bibles in over 8,000 languages around the world. That's what Wycliffe does. Actually, he washes dishes. But he didn't even know that. He thought his life was invested up to his elbows in grease so that people in every kingdom and tongue and tribe and nation would hear the gospel. That's Acts 15:25. That's how it should be here. It's not just the superstar missionaries over there. It's not just the dynamo outreachers here that go cold calling and lead people to Christ and I get to baptize them. It's you. If you're up to your elbows in grease as a part of the ministry, if you are with one accord investing your life here, then anything that the whole does, the individual is a participant in. What a blessing to have a partnership in praying, Acts 1:14, to have a partnership in gathering, Acts 2:1, to have a partnership in worshiping, Acts 2:46, to have a partnership in waiting on God together for all of our troubles in Acts 4:24, to have a partnership of identifying with all the fellow members of Christ's body in Acts 5:12, to have a partnership of responding to what God lays on us as fellow members of his body as we hear his word, and then to have a partnership of investing our lives. I hope that all of us will say, God, stir up the homo thumadon. Give me a shared passion that when this body gathers, I want to be there. I don't want to miss anything that you're doing. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer, and we will be on our way 5 minutes late to lunch, but maybe provoked to think deeply. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would just catch a glimpse of what you designed us to be. We're really no different than the first century saints. We're equally weak. We're equally struggle with everyday life. But the difference is that they stirred the passion you place within them to be together and to share life with the body of Christ. And they didn't want to miss anything. So they were there to pray. They were there to bear burdens. They were there to invest their lives. I pray that this year would be a year we grow in being 100% employed in oneness, fulfilling our responsibilities in your body for your glory. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.